Well, this morning I'd like us to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 22. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verses 1 to 22. And here we're going to read where Israel is demanding a king. Israel wants a king. And to put it really bluntly, they've had enough of God and God's presence. It's not enough for them. And that's really what is behind all of this. There are some who probably wouldn't quite interpret it like that, but I think really, knowing Israel's history and rebellion, that is really fundamentally it. So we're going to read this in 1 Samuel chapter 8 verses 1 through to 22, and then I'm going to break this down as the Lord leads. Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel, which is an unusual step because judges were normally elected by God, but here Samuel, he intervenes here, and it's probably because he knows there's problems. So this foresight here. And the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after this dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice, which probably the enemy was using this for the elders to say, right, we need a king, you know? Instead of seeing that God often has a bigger picture and plan behind the thing. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And he said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. That's rather hypocrisy. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And there's the motive. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so that they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and set some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants and female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day, because your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves and for the Lord, will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king for us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard the words of the people, and he repeated them in their hearing of the Lord. And so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. I'm calling this teaching today, How We Reject God. How We Reject God. And note that this title is in the present tense also. Israel's history, as we know, is a warning. And we see what we have read there has been repeated over and over again through church history, through Christendom. And we never learn. Now, we have read here Israel, who's had a prophet, Samuel, who has been in blessing. How do we know? Because we have just read there what they're about to give up if they have this king. I'll read it to you again, just to remind you, verse 10. So Samuel told the words of the Lord to the people and asked him for a king, and he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. So this is what you want. He will take your sons, and he will appoint them for his own chariots, so he's going to make warriors. They're going to have to fight, join an army, and some will run before the chariots. He's going to appoint captains over thousands, captains over fifties. He's going to set some with plows to the ground to reap harvests. Some are going to make weapons of war, equipment for his chariots, all of which they have done none of these things under Samuel and blessing. He's going to take the daughters as perfumers, cooks and bakers. He will take your daughters and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. So he's going to select all of that and give them to those he wishes to give to. Doesn't this sound a bit like control? He will take a tenth of your grain, your vintage, and give it to officers and servants. He's going to take your male servants, female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to hard work. That's basically what he's going to do. So look at the contrast, the warning of what Israel is living under: blessing, presence of God, blessed by God's servant, his prophets, and they're now about ready to give all of this up because they want to look and act like other nations. And we know that he warns them here, or God's warning them through Samuel. Do they listen? No. Typical of human nature. And so Samuel heard the words of, and so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said to them, Israel, every man go to his city. They would go back to their city to prepare for this king that was going to come. Now, they raise, and God gives, a king called Saul. And his name means asked. That's what it means. Because they asked of God that they want a king. Now the lesson God is going to teach Israel here is that he allowed Israel to have what they wanted. In other words, we see very clearly Israel is going into the permissive will of God. There is a perfect will of God that you can attain to, and a permissive will of God. And a lot of Christians don't know that. They always think that once you're born again and filled with the Spirit, you walk in the perfect will of God. You don't. Because sometimes God tests us to see whether we want him, we're going to walk with him, we're going to trust him, and so forth. And Israel clearly was showing that she wanted to be like other nations. And other nations had kings and leaders. Now, of course, we read there what began to inspire this, and I think the enemy was working this, when we see that Samuel's sons, who became judges, were corrupt, were not good. And the enemy used this. Instead of Israel seeking God to have these men removed or whatever, no, they chose to make an excuse. We need another judge. You're old, Samuel. You're going to be dying soon. We've got to have someone. And it shows that they didn't really have a relationship with God. They were not looking to God. They were looking in the carnal, in the flesh. So they said, let's be like other nations and let's have a king. And so God speaks to Samuel. He says, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. Let them have what they want, because I'm going to teach them a lesson. Which he did. And so, quite often when God has to really teach us a lesson, he allows us to go into that permissive world where blessings are removed. He warned them right there. He said, your blessings which you have been having are going to be removed from you. Did they listen? Did they take heed? No, because they were more consumed in their emotions, their feelings, what they want. And so God said, right, I'm going to let them have a king. And we all know the story of Saul, because Saul brought shame. He was rebellious, disobedient. And you know the story of that. And we see the story of Saul's tragic reign. And God was going to teach them that they needed a king not like other nations. Because he had chosen Israel out of all nations to be a peculiar people set apart unto him. He was trying to teach that Israel was not like other nations. Christians, when you become born again, filled with the Spirit, God has to teach you, you are not like the rest of the people outside, your neighbor, even your family, or even your wife, your husband, who could be unregenerate. You are not like them. Amen. And it takes a very long time sometimes for that to drop from our heads to our hearts. Because we rebel against it. Why? Because it means we walk a peculiar walk. It means that sometimes we can be a laughing stock. It means that we can be ridiculed. We can be rejected by this world. But what do you want? That is the point. And so God, even with discipleship, he shows us the conditions. He shows us what it is to be a disciple. That you will go through much trial and tribulation in which to make it into the kingdom of heaven. And he gives the cost and has given the cost of discipleship over the years. That there is no looking back. It is going forward. It is counting the cost. Why does he give us those warnings? Why does he teach us this? Why do we hear it over and over and over again? Because Christendom makes the same mistake right here, thousands of years back, what we read there.
Yeah.
It happens today. I'll show further in a minute how this happens. And so, this king, whom they look to, they realize in time he was not a king who had a heart after God. Because God was going to teach them that you need a king, a leader, who will have a heart after me. And of course God was establishing the throne here in preparation for the throne of David. Because David's throne was a throne after God's heart. Which is finally, of course, Messiah, Jesus was to come. So Israel is really going to be taught a real lesson here, because God is beginning to show them that unless your heart is changed, unless you have those godly affections within your heart, you will not follow God or his ways. Now, has that changed for us under the new covenant? Certainly not. God is always challenging in that area. He's always showing us, do we have a heart? Is it there? Do you want it? Because we're told in the scriptures that only God can enlarge our hearts to embrace what he has for us, as we will always go back to the world and its ways, which Israel is doing. Israel clearly shows she doesn't want Yahweh as her king. They're no longer looking to God. They're no longer acknowledging God, who is to lead them as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. They're not acknowledging that. They're now looking to the nations around them. Look at them, prospering. They have all the refinery. They have someone who looks like a king, and who's respected a king. And look at the power the kings have. Our king and leaders don't look like that. It's ridiculous, a laughing stock. And so many Christians have that same type of spirit today. They don't. This is why many don't want to be identified with a work like this, or come along to Full Gospel Assembly. It looks ridiculous. Just a handful. What a joke. Let's go to churches on the end of the street that look like churches, and where they've got more people, and it looks respectable. I told you, still the same today. That sin is still committed today, because they don't want separation. They don't want to hear the scriptures say, wherefore come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Yeah. A lot of Christendom is unclean. It's in idolatry. It's Laodicea. And the Spirit is warning in this hour now, come out from amongst it and touch not. Don't be associated with it. Or it might look the thing. It might outwardly look respectable, big, powerful, wealthy. The only problem with that is that God isn't in it. That's the problem. But they don't want to hear the same. These elders didn't want to hear the warning that God was giving. And so he said, okay, all your blessings that you've had, you're going to have to forfeit those. And you're going to see what this man will do. You're going to start tithing. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
In churches, so that they can keep their wealth, put you under bondage, put you under shepherds, put you under leaders, quench the spirit, so that you can't operate in the gifts anymore. The Spirit is not free to move as he wills. And so they open themselves up to alien spirits that will come in and oppress. Does it all sound familiar? Of course it does. Well, praise God, we weren't about to surrender our blessings. And we're not going to. Because our blessings are in Christ Jesus, not in man, some system, some denomination. I told you there was a parallel here. The Lord knows how to open it up. See, so much of Christendom is doing the same today. It's a substitute Christianity, a substitute church, substitute leaders, teachers, elders. It's a substitute. It's not the real thing. And yet they're quite willing to surrender, to submit to all that is substitute. Saul was a substitute. It was not God's perfect will. God's perfect will was that he was to rule and reign over them. But God used it. He used it. See how God's plan is unfolding to establish his throne, a throne that will be after God's heart, in which eventually Jesus will come. It's interesting, under the reign of Saul, when he begins to rebel, and we know the story, then Samuel here's word from God that God is going to raise up the true king, and we know King David. And King David was behind scenes for a very, very long time. Now, why was it that King David, appointed to be king, was not manifested straight away? Quite simple. Had to be called first, but he had to be trained. And God had that young man being trained out with the sheep, just out in the fields there, but God was training him. He couldn't train him in the army of Saul. He couldn't train him with Saul around and all his people and all, because they had forfeited all their blessings. Like he always does, he separates his people and God trains them. Does it sound familiar with the overcomers, the man-child?
Yeah.
He's separated you and I to train us. Those that want it. And so, of course, when Saul was starting to lose battles, fear, bondage, usual thing, we know the story of the Philistine mocking the armies of Israel. Well, God wasn't going to have that. Even though Israel was in rebellion, God still wasn't going to have the army of Israel being mocked by giants, and we know the story. And we know how the King David was the only one who could fight the giants. Where did he learn that? It wasn't so much that everyone likes to say his skill with casting that stone. And that is skillful. We fail to see what God was teaching him was faith. He wasn't put off by that giant. He didn't see the size of that giant. He saw the bigness of his God. He was jealous for him. He didn't like what that giant was doing in mocking. And that's why he was able to run toward that giant in the strength and the power of the Lord. Where did he get that from? He was trained for that in the wilderness. And you will only get that if you are prepared to allow the Spirit to take you out into the wilderness and to train you. And it takes years, brothers and sisters, as we know. Let's turn to Samuel again, verse chapter 12, and look at 17 to 19. 17 to 19 of chapter 12. He says, let's verse 16. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, and you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking a king for yourself. There you are. They began to see what they had asked for, the wickedness, the tithing, all those things that you were released from. He's taking it all from you. And that's what they do. And that's what these leaders do. And that's what these false teachers do. This is what these tele-evangelists do. They take it from you. They bribe you. Yeah. They deceive you. They seduce you. And so they don't preach a gospel that is free. Freely you have received, freely give. Their gospel that you hear, you have to pay for that. And you have to pay pretty dear for it. And Christians line up, seduce, giving over their money to these idols which they put on a pedestal, feeding these ministries, and these people never change. Their lives are never touched by God. You see no change because they hold them in a weakened state. Because they rob from you. These are demons, religious demons, that are impersonating, working behind many of these false leaders and these evangelists and ministries. And yet Christians line up to be deceived. It's tragic. They don't want the real leadership of the Holy Spirit. They want a leadership of a man. Because I can see him. I can be emotionally moved by him. I can touch him. It all appeals to the sense realm and everything. That's why God is getting us to walk by faith. Because in faith you don't feel a thing. You don't feel a thing. You just receive it. God has said it. That is it. That is why he calls us to have that childlike faith. Because a child does not question, it just believes. Israel kept rejecting this. Israel kept rejecting this lesson, this teaching that God was trying to teach them. They didn't want to grow up into sons, maturity. And it goes on today in Christendom. And so again, Samuel here in chapter 12 reminds them again of rejecting God. Did Israel learn after rejecting Yahweh? No. Even though they did receive King David, and David indeed was a blessing, and brought many of the hearts back to following God, yet Israel again rejected their king. Where did they reject him this time? Jesus.
Yeah.
He came again. God came again as their king to bring their kingdom. He came with their kingdom, and what did they do? Rejected him yet again. Never learn. Why don't they learn? Because the heart is not moved. It's not changed. And I emphasize this so much in teaching, unless your heart changes, unless your heart becomes enlarged with what we hear, what we experience with God, unless our heart is even touched today, we will not walk with God as he wants us. And that is why you have to receive it by faith. If you're here today, or those who listen to this teaching, can only receive this because I want to be emotionally touched, I want to feel good, I want to feel excited, I want to know God's presence, you will not have your heart touched. Now, if you experience the anointing, you'll experience God's blessing and closeness, praise God, that's an added bonus. But my heart is not changed by that. That's the point. We're changed by the fact that we receive, we take in this word, and not allow the world out there to choke it. And that was the problem with Israel. They wanted to look like the other nations. They wanted to have a king that looked like their kings. That was worldly, was the world. And so the world out there was choking the word. And we do exactly the same. We want to follow God, but we also want to live the way of the world and act the way of the world. And we're told in the parable of the sower that the world will choke the word of God that you hear. That's why many Christians never develop, mature, and grow. And so Israel rejected her Messiah. And that's why we pray for Israel, because of the seriousness of that. She's had many, many chances through her history of having a king and a kingdom, but has rejected it and always looked to a substitute. And the tragedy is, in this closing dispensation, Israel again will make this mistake, and she will look again for a king, a leader, but this time it will be the Antichrist, thinking that that is their Messiah. Why? Because they're in the flesh. and they want it after the flesh. Christians, you cannot please God after the flesh. Stop trying to do it. We can only please God in spirit and in truth. Yeah. As we decrease, that He increases. As we daily take up our cross and follow Him, the cross will deal with you, self, the flesh that gets in the way. And He'll do it. He'll do it. You say, "No, Pastor, how is He going to do it? You don't know my life." Just keep coming. Just keep listening. Just keep walking and taking it each day by faith. And you will watch. The Holy Spirit will do it. The Holy Spirit has never, ever called us to work out how we're going to take up our cross each day. All He has ever said to us, accept it, and I'll do the rest. And He does. Believe me, He does. But you know, we reject God, don't we, in so many ways, in the same way that Israel did. So don't let us judge Israel too quickly, or mock at them, or laugh at them. Use some wisdom, because it's all there as a warning to us today, in this 21st century. But we can reject God in a number of ways. I've already touched on some of these things, but I want now, as I bring it to a conclusion, to hone in a bit further. And some of the ways we can reject God is in the first area, and the most important area, is in relationship. God has called sons for a relationship. The bride making herself ready, it's all about relationship. She goes all the way in being prepared as a bride because it's relationship that has done it. Relationship is a covenant. Relationship is where two, as we know, come together in agreement, which God was always trying to do with Israel. Relationship with God is acknowledging that sin can separate us from God, our rebellion. This relationship is giving time for this relationship. And that is an important thing. Any relationship that you have, whether it's in a marriage or with us as brothers and sisters, a relationship can only be formed by time and being together. That's how it works. And so we take that over with God. And you say to me, "Oh, but brother, I wish I had time for that." God will give you time for it if you want it. That is the point. That is the point. It's simply seeking the kingdom, and all these things will be added. Israel didn't really have time for this relationship with God. Taking their eyes off it, were not really that interested. So there's the first big problem. And this is a problem that hinders so much of Christendom today. Because they want a relationship, they may speak about it, but in reality, it's not really there. And you know it, it comes out in their lives and their walk. Another area where we can reject God, and this again is a very important one, and we know it so well here because we preach it often, but I have to bring it up in passing, and that is a rejecting of God's word. Not allowing the sword to do that execution. Every time we meet together, do you know that over this meeting, I can only speak of this meeting, but over this meeting, God's sword, the word, is poised ready. Did you know that? I've seen that quite a few times over the years in the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is poised, and that sword will only drop on lives, even in this church, who want it done, who settle the word of God. Then God, you have given God permission to bring that sword down to divide and sever. Soul and son, a joint marrow, and so forth, as it says in Hebrews, which is what the word of God does. And you see, when we see that sword, and we see the word, oh, hang on, give me a couple of days and I'll be back. No good. Either you let it happen now, or it never will happen. You see? That's why I keep saying part of this walk can be quite radical. But that is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And every time saints who come together under the anointing, that sword is there, poised, ready over every person. Will you let that sword come down and divide and do that work? And he'll do it if you want it. And the third area where we reject God in many ways is with our fellowship. That Greek word koinonia, that love, that fellowship, that unity coming together. Because it is a body that is formed. It is a body that is coming forth, not just individuals here and there in that sense. It is the body of Christ, it is the overcomers, the first fruits that is coming forth, who makes herself ready. In other words, what it is, she's making herself available to be made ready. That's really what it means. You in yourself, me in myself, I can't make myself ready. It's as I yield over to the Spirit. It is that absence of resistance. It's not resisting God as the Word, the Spirit of God is penetrating in certain areas of our life. You see? The problem is we don't want to change. And that's where we have to be honest. It's the moment God's starting to hone in that it means less of that, more of me. That is the point we are battling. And the only way that will ever change is like in a meeting right here. Father, I now give you permission, bring that sword right down, whatever this takes. In Jesus' name. That's why I always keep saying your deliverance is in the Word of God. Not running always for the laying on of hands. And the Christendom is full of that. But of course ministry loves that. Ministers love people coming every week laying, having the same old prayer and the same old hands laid on them, because that's all a form of control. And they let you know, well, you come up again for prayer, laying on of hands. Oh, by the way, this is going to cost you 10% of your tithing for this. They don't say it like that, but that's how it is. And so people will keep paying in these mega churches because they're desperate for the laying on of hands, because they're looking to that leader who they think's got faith is going to heal them. They don't want the responsibility to believe, you see. There's nothing in my hand if I do put my hand on you for healing. It's nothing in my hand. I don't have some magical power. It is you believing at that point you receive. The responsibility is on you. But we got it all the way around. And they like it in these churches that people want to put their responsibilities on these leaders. That's what gives them the power. It's so deceiving. It is so dishonest. And it doesn't glorify God. So there we are. These are just some of the ways we can reject God. We can reject God because we don't really want to walk by faith. Because to walk by faith throws you completely on God. As he's working and working and working with us so that we rely less and less on the arm of the flesh. It's not a question whether you are or you're not relying on the arm of the flesh. The question is, am I in faith, and am I believing that as I stay with this and allow the sword of the Spirit to work, so that I will see less and less of my life relying upon the arm of the flesh? That's what I like to hear. That's what God likes to hear. Not, oh, I've missed it again. I'm all in bondage, I had to go and I had to take those pills and everything and so forth. You've missed it if that's how you view it, that's how you see it. Yes, of course you've missed it. But that isn't what God is saying. That isn't what God is saying in your life. When I have missed it, or I've gone to the arm of the flesh, I first did that until God spoke to me one day and said, look, I'm not in that. You're seeing this totally wrong. Yes, you've gone to the arm of the flesh. Yes, you missed it. Yes, you repent. But you're failing to see the bigger picture. You're failing to see that through that missing it, you can turn wholly back to me and listen to what I'm trying to say through that. That's the point. And most of us miss it because we've missed the five principles of faith. Oh dear, I'm going to be chastised of God. Well, how many of you have actually been chastised when you missed it in faith? I think very few, actually. I think the devil's just got very vocal. No. When I miss it before God, and I go to the arm of the flesh, Father, forgive me. Father, this isn't about me. This isn't really about the fact that, yes, I did run to the arm of the flesh. What this has done is, it has not glorified your name. It is not your high standard that you have for me. And the second thing is that it isn't a witness. Therefore, I am not at that point somebody you can look to as an example. However, it's not what I want. It's not what you died for and rose again. It's not the Holy Spirit who has your precious gift that you have given me. That is not what my life is about and for. And therefore, even though I have missed it, I believe you are great enough, and with the cross that I take up each day, that you were working this in me, and you will get me to that place. I'm at your mercy and at your grace. Wish to God more saints would seek God in that way. We would then begin to see these big breakthroughs that is needed in this church. We're still too religious and hypocritical. I told you how we can reject God. So that's our walk of faith. And our walk of faith brings about, wait for it, obedience. Why obedience? Because God's raising an army. And an army is trained. And trained. And trained. And trained. Even though some of the drill that they're trained for, they're never probably used, but they are trained to such a point that they are ready at the first command and word. That is what God is doing. Israel rejected that. Israel clearly revealed that she was disobedient and she wasn't about to obey. But God again will do that. God knows our nature. He knows it's not in man. God knows when he chose each one of us that we were rebellious, wanting to do things our own way, wanting God on our own terms, which is what most of Christendom wants. Oh, they want God, they want Jesus, but Lord, I want to tell you straight away, it's going to be on my terms, not yours. Now, of course, we don't say that to God, do we, like that? But that's our hypocrisy. But in our life, that's really what we're saying. Well, Lord, you do it on my terms. That's awful. It's doomed for failure before you even start. No, that obedience is, Lord, I am rebellious, but please work with me. Let the sword of that Spirit do that work so that you get me to that place. I will be totally obedient for you. God will do it. He will do it. That's why he's speaking about it this morning. And finally, where we can reject God, we can so often turn to substitutes. And that's why God will not let us turn to substitutes. And we tend to think substitutes is just turning to the arm of the flesh, and the arm of the flesh is two things, either medical science or the bank manager. It's infinitely more than just that. We can turn to substitutes in so many, many ways and forms. We can turn to substitutes where we're asking advice all the time from someone. Well, what do you think God is saying? Well, I think I've sought God about, you know, buying, let's say, this new car, but I'm not sure whether this is the car or not. I'm not sure what it is. Will you pray for me? Will you stand with me? I value your prayer. And then you find not only they ask you, but they go to everyone else asking for the same prayer. You're opening the door to confusion. What are you doing there? You are turning to a substitute, not God. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, we sometimes don't help one another. We can give advice, you know, but sometimes we're not actually helping. All we need to say is, okay, I heard what you said, I've been praying about it. And that's all you need to say. You don't need to start saying, well, have you looked at this particular model? Or how about that car? Or say somebody down the road selling a car down the gap. You know, and all this advice comes out, and what does it do for that person? Simply makes them more and more confused. You know, we've all done it. We've all done it. Instead of saying, look, brother, look, sister, I'm a substitute. The one you will hear it from is God. And that's what I'm going to pray for you, that you hear yourself. See? But so many Christians are running to substitutes. They're running to try and hear what man is saying you see all the time. And so that's the problem. Turn the sound down. That's it. That's it. And that's what happens. So we don't look to substitutes. We look to God. And we get it from God. And that is important. This is why you see, God hates Christians who are all the while running to these leaders in these churches, in these charismatic churches, trying to find out what God is saying. But of course you see, the powers of darkness that are working in these churches, they don't actually want you to hear what God is saying to you personally, because when God begins to speak to you personally, they lose control. That's why, because the devil is a control freak. That's how he works. That's why you have wars and despots, dictators and so forth in the world, all based on control. God's given us a brain, a heart, a spirit for him.
Yes.
That's what you're made for. So that he speaks to you. He communes with you. He fellowships with you the same as you fellowship with him. It's all about growing up. I was counseling somebody on Tuesday after the meeting. And I kept saying to them, God has given you a spirit. He has given you a mind, a brain. Now use it. Don't you want to hear from God? Don't you want to hear God speak to you and lead you and guide you? And you know, they couldn't come back at me on it. Tried, but they couldn't come back, you see. This was the problem. And we still try and do it, you see, today. And so, we have to be on our guard. And it seems hard sometimes. Sometimes it's difficult to stand back when maybe you have the answer. And yet God is saying, zip it. Don't say anything. I'm teaching them so that they hear from me, not far through you. And husbands, wives, you need to be on your guard in this one. If you're brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to be on your guard, because sometimes the wife needs to zip her lip because God's teaching the husband to hear. Or vice versa. You see?
Right, yeah.
Because he is never going to change otherwise. And it works the other way around. You see? Because all the while you're saying something, you are a substitute at that point, and their lives don't change. See? But how can we achieve this? How do we do it? We've got to let the sword of the Spirit come down and deal with it. Whether it be the tongue, let it be sin with the eyes, procrastination, you name it, only the sword of the Spirit coming down to divide will bring about that deliverance. And the sword is never going to drop until the affection and desire is in your heart. Because otherwise, you're still going to go and do what is in your heart. Did you find yourself sinning this week in areas? Well, all that was an indicator was, my heart is still hearing this at the moment, Lord, but it's not what I want. When you find yourself sinning, that is what your heart at that point wants. But the good news of the gospel is, God says, I'm bigger, greater, all powerful than your heart. Because it seems our hearts are like almost a god. Seems impossible. But God says, I'm greater, bigger than that. And that will change if you want it. And in time, that sword will come right down, you're through, delivered. No longer is the affection there anymore. No longer does your heart want to go back to that which you keep going back to, like a dog returning to its vomit. Suddenly, something has changed that's brought about the deliverance. Friends, you have got to face your giants. You have the hour of keep running away from them is getting short. We can run toward them just like David did, because we don't do it in our strength, we do it in the power of the Spirit of the living God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. How we reject God. Well, we find history so often repeats itself, doesn't it? That's why it says in Ecclesiastes, is there anything new under the sun? It's not. It's not at all. And history repeats itself. Why does history keep repeating itself? Why does your life seem like a cycle? Because it comes up again and again and again till you get the victory. And then you move on to the next plateau. And that's how God works. It's because He loves us. Hallelujah.